I invite you to turn in your Bibles again to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Many of you know that, or you probably saw or you heard by now, that Robert taught last night at the Central Campus. And Eric had originally scheduled his vacation around May 18th, 19th. And then it got changed to this weekend. So we will be ahead of them at the Central Campus for a few weeks. So if you want to double check what I say today, go listen to Eric next week. And as we look at this, but we see our great, great God. And we see Jesus's heart really unveiled for us today in a very, very tender, profound way. When we look at this passage, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, and I'll only paraphrase what Peter shared in his first epistle, and that is this, that Christ would have everyone saved. You know, his heart's desire is that people would turn to him, and that's why his long-suffering is real. You know, I did not respond to the gospel of Christ the very first time I heard it. It took it a while to really germinate in my heart and life, to become fruitful in my life to where I trusted Christ alone as my Savior. And that's the long-suffering of Christ. Then the long-suffering, not saying he wasn't long-suffering before that because I was such a fool, you know, and you know, could have easily swept me away and without consideration, but his long suffering is very, very real. So I want you to hear this. I do not know your hearts, but if you're here today without Christ, I want you to hear Christ yearns for a relationship with you, and he provided everything you need in that relationship through his death, burial, and resurrection. It is a true, true, and honest gospel, if you will. It is a true, true, free gift, if you will. It doesn't cost you and I anything but a step of faith in him. And he yearns, he passionately yearns to have that relationship with you. And so I want us to see today, behold, the anxiety of our great God, the anxiety of Christ, the anguish of Christ, how we see him in his heart for the lost. It starts right out in verse 27 in John chapter 12 with this thought, now my soul is troubled. He earnestly knows he's getting to the point. We are less than a week from his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see this moment to where he pours his heart out before us and before all the people there, just yearning for people to believe who he is, wanting them to have this beautiful relationship. I know some of you have probably heard of this name, and I know probably many of you have not. Back in our history, there was a guy by the name of John Wesley. How many of you have ever heard that name? One of the great saints of our lives. And it's declared that when he went to school, he was quite an arrogant fellow. You know, he thought a lot about himself. Now, you know, if you think about it today, a lot of 20-year-old guys think a lot about themselves. Yeah. But he was quite an arrogant guy. And the story is telling us that at Oxford University, even though he had come from a Christian home, and that he was very gifted, he had a very keen mind, he picked up scriptures, he picked up Hebrew and Greek really quick, all of those kinds of things. But he was really boorish and snobbish, and people didn't like him very much. Now, it's kind of hard to be a pastor if you're boring and snobbish and people don't like you. Yeah, that's just a reality of it. But that was John Wesley. And one night he got cornered, so to speak, and he heard this guy on the floor. He goes, he was a janitor, and he didn't have a lot of money, and Wesley always kind of picked on him and always said sarcastic things to him, and he just very thoughtlessly one night, as this guy was giving glory to God and thanking God for things in his life, even while he was cleaning there at Oxford, he goes, "Well, what else do you thank God for today?" And the guy said this, "I thank him for giving me my life, my being, and a heart to love him above all. A constant desire to serve him." And that was like a kick of a mule right between the eyes of Wesley. See, Wesley was gifted, but he didn't have this driving force to serve him. He just had a driving force to get the accolades. Hear the professors say how gifted he was. And broken that night, he confessed his sin to God. And I understand that was a huge transition. What God used John Wesley to do in sharing the gospel of Christ and writing songs and those kinds of things is tremendous. And history records it. And history also records on his deathbed, him saying this, even though he was in extreme weakness, extreme pain, 1791, at the age of 88, people gathered around him, people knowing that his last moments in life were there, and he had given his life in devotedly serving God and always praising God in every circumstance of life. He began singing, "I'll praise my Maker while I still have breath." We see Christ here, earnestly, wanting you and I to have a heart that earnestly, earnestly praises our great God as long as we have breath, no matter what the circumstances of life might be. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we gather around this portion of Scripture this morning, we just yearn for you to minister to our hearts. Father, I know even in this room there are many, many battles going on, physical ones, spiritual ones. Oh, Father, people feeling forsaken by friends and relatives, and Lord, just earnestly wanting to hear your voice. And I pray that this day, that you would come in our midst in a very wonderful way. You know, we sang, "The Spirit, you're welcome here." Oh, Father, what a joy it is to know that you are present here in this place, and you desire to massage every single one of our hearts, so that we can praise you as long as you give us breath here. So, Father, we ask your hand of blessing during this time. I pray that this message would indeed make sense to each and every one of us for your glory and your glory alone. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord said, plain and true, there in John chapter 12, now my soul is troubled. It is very troubled. And what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And so in his anguish and his desire for people to see who he is and to believe who he is, he yearns to glorify the Father in his life, wanting to bring praise and glory to his holy name. Notice the beautiful assurance God the Father gives him. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." So what a joy for him to be able to hear that truth come from heaven. Now, the people around didn't understand what was going on, but Christ heard this, and the people had a different thought. Notice what happens in verse 29. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said that the angels had spoken to him. An angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake." Okay. I have come, I want to glorify the name of the Father. Father, glorify your name here in me. And God speaks. People think it's thundering or an angel speaking to him. He declares it is a voice. You have heard it. And what you have heard is for your benefit. Even though they couldn't understand it, it was still good for them to heard that which was a sound. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He is revealing the will of his Father to them. I have come to defeat Satan, and it is a real thing. And, verse 32, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw many peoples to myself. This is the will of the Father. I am going to the cross for a very purpose, to defeat Satan, his grip of sin in people's lives, his grip on the world and the evil that is there. And so in the anguish of Christ, we see this urgent compassion being poured out. Do you see it? This is why I've come, to provide victory in people's lives. And he is pouring out his compassion in a wonderful, wonderful way. And he is urgently wanting people to see how compassionate he is. This is why I've come, to give my life. I'm going to be lifted up. I'm going to die. This is the Father's will. He earnestly desires to glorify the Father simply by doing the will of the Father. I want you to think about this for a moment in your heart and life. Is it any different for you and I? The moment we trust Christ as Savior, he becomes our Heavenly Father. Amen? And he yearns. I want us to hear and understand that God has great big dreams for us as his children. You and I just have to walk by faith to enter into those dreams that will glorify his name. We live in a time where there is no purpose in so many people's lives. There is no joy out there. Why? Because the Father isn't real to them. And I yearn for the Father, our Heavenly Father, our Abba, to be real in each of our heart and lives, that it makes a difference. And how we walk this world. It's chaotic, it's troublesome, it's difficult days. We walk through horrible things, and yet his compassions never, ever fail. Amen? Amen. All you and I have to do is enter into them and be open to them in the midst of things. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning. When we take that first breath, we've been breathing all night, or snoring all night, whichever you do. But, you know, thank God you've been breathing all night. And your feet hit the floor. Isn't that a great time to say, "Ha, God's given me another day. This is going to be good. This is going to be fun." Even if you're headed off to the doctors to see where your cancer is at. Even if you're headed off to a doctor to get a diagnosis that scares you. Even if you're headed off to a wayward child's house who you just yearn to be broken before a holy God again and to start loving him again. Even if you fill in the blank, it's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to bring glory to his name. It's just a matter of us entering into his will and doing it. His compassion. They don't see it as compassion. Notice how it continues on. He said all of that, signifying by what death he would die. Notice what the people answer. And they answer him, "We have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now, he has declared it time and time again. "I am the Son of Man," Christ speaking of himself. He's declared it time and time again. "I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, and I'm going to be lifted up." They had heard from the law, you know, from the Old Testament, that Christ is going to come and rule and reign forever. They just couldn't get it fixed in their heart and mind that it would be a result of his victory over the grave. His resurrection over the grave. They somehow think that it's just going to come, he's just going to start leading them to victories in life, and it will go on forever. And he's been saying, it will be if you place your faith in me. Now, why do people not place their faith in Christ? Well, I can only use myself as an example. A, I never heard the gospel for a number of years. Yeah, I never heard it. Never went to church. Never did any of those kinds of things. And so I didn't go. Now, when I'm 18, I believe, one of my step families invited us to hear this guest speaker who was blind. And I believe, Diane, you were with me, right? Yeah. And we were dating and courting in high school. We were seniors. And this guy taught through the thought of salvation. Now, to my memory, that's the first time I heard the gospel. And I sat there and go, yeah, right. I just, no way. So I looked for a way out of that place, out of that church. I'm not going to walk by this guy. But you know what they did? They closed off all the other exits and funneled everybody by him. And he insisted on shaking everybody's hand. And so he shook my hand as I'm going out, and he goes, "Do you know Christ as Savior?" He was asking this question of everybody that was there that day. Yeah. Now, do you think he knew I was lying through my teeth? I am convinced he probably did. Had no clue. So I never heard, now I've heard, and there's no way I'm convinced that this could be true. And so I had to hear again and again and again before I was convinced that I'm a sinner and there is an eternity. Never heard. Not quite convinced. Finally convinced. Unfortunately, at that point, there are also people who say, no way. This is as bogus as a $9 bill. And I'm not going to believe it and go back to as if they had never heard. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue through here. Notice how he continues on. And Jesus, and this is his answer to them, "A little while longer the light is with you," speaking of himself, "walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Literally, this is a warning. You can get to a point to where darkness would overtake them. I have declared time and time again that I am the Son of God. I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ. This is what Christ's message has been. Repent and trust. You know, I will make you fishers of men. I repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. His message is consistent, and it's consistent all the way through. The Old Testament declares that truth. You and I cannot read through the book of Isaiah without seeing the prophecy of every step of Christ's life here in the New Testament. We see it. By the time you get to chapter 52, he's crying out, "Wake up! Wake up!" Why? Because there's one who's going to come and die for your iniquities, your transgressions, and your sins. It will happen. This is the urgent compassion of Christ. He doesn't want you and I to walk in darkness. He doesn't want you and I to walk in bondage to sin. But for us to have joy and hope and a real purpose in life that comes from his heart. How many of you, in raising children, you just earnestly desire the best for your children? That's a simple question, yeah. Now, my son finishes school, and he's embarking off on something, and he is actually ministering near us at the time. And he calls me up one day, and he goes, "Dad, I need to talk to you." Okay. I could sense it's serious. "You want to talk on the phone?" "No." Well, if it's face-to-face, I know it's really serious. And so I said, "Okay, you come on over. We'll go to my office and we'll chat." And he came over and he sat down and I said, "Hey, you're obviously nervous. You got something important to say, hard to say. Let's pray." So we prayed, And he says, "Dad, I don't know how to say this other than just blurt it out." I said, "Go ahead." He goes, "Dad, don't be mad at me, but I don't want to be a pastor." And I stood up and I grabbed him out of that chair and I gave him a hug and I said, "Oh, son, forgive me if you thought that the only way you could serve God is what I desired. You have to serve God the exact way you've been wired by him through your spiritual gifts. And I'll be just happy that you walk with God consistently in your life." And he began crying. Now, I never told him that he was going to be a pastor. I never told him he ought to think about being a pastor. I never did that. You know what mistake I made? I had read one of his papers in school on an Old Testament passage. I thought it was fantastic. So, Diane and I are going on vacation. I said, "Hey, how would you like to fill the pulpit with me and share what you wrote in that paper with the folks there at the church I'm pastoring?" That, inviting him to share that, as simple as it was on my heart, put a fear in his heart. "Uh-oh, Dad wants me to be a pastor, and I'm not wired to be a pastor." You know? Huh. But I can tell you this. He is filled with joy, filling the purpose of God in his life. And God yearns for that in your life and my life. He has great dreams for you and me. And he wants us to walk through him. And there are seasons, and it's a product of his great compassion. It is so, so real. Notice how it goes on from verse 37 on. "But although he had done so many signs before them," he had done the miracles, he had declared the truth, they did not what? Believe. Even in the warning that they would be ensnared in the darkness. And then The author, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shares this warning and reality in the word from the book of Isaiah. That the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke, the Lord who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, they're hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke to him, back in Isaiah chapter 6 and following, in the following chapters. Now that might seem like a harsh passage. I just want us to get some clarity. To me, that means in the journey of knowing Christ, we get to that point to where I am either convinced he is the Christ or I reject. Somebody who rejects Christ can have their heart hardened by God to where he will no longer have long suffering on them to accept Christ as Savior. That seems harsh. He in all of his loving kindness will continue to pour out his loving kindness. He will continue to reveal himself to them. But I think there does come a point of no return in people's lives. Most of the time, that's death. I'll be honest. Most of the time, that's just plain death. But there are times where people flee and run and start doing real foolishness. Without being judgmental, I would think that maybe a John Koresh could be one of those. He was raised in a good family, a good church, got to a point to where I'm going to make it all about me, and you have everything that happens at Waco. It's a potential. That's all I'm saying, that he finally got a hard heart towards all of the things of the gospel and walked away. Could God still have met him in the midst of his wickedness? Absolutely. I look at Manasseh in the Old Testament. I still marvel at that. I marvel at that. This guy ruled Israel for 55 years. God says he was the worst king ever. He did more evil than anybody. God brought an army down. They wanted to take him as a captor. And it says they actually put a fish hook up through the roof of his mouth and out his nose and dragged him through briars, raspberry bushes and stuff. Oh, such fun. And guess what? He repented. He repented. He trusted God. I've been such a fool. I've been doing evil, evil, evil. You know what God does? He restores him to be king of Israel. And I just sit back, and that's only God's grace, God's long-suffering, and the reality of who he is in your life and my life. Now, I tell you, I'm so glad that I didn't get fish-hooked and dragged through, before I woke up and was convinced that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He has an urgent compassion. He also not only has an urgent compassion, but he has this call for you in my life and you in your life. Notice how it continues up to finish the chapter. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Many did. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So here are some believers, incognito, so to speak, hiding because they feared men more than God, still in their walk with God. For they loved, the Pharisees did, the praise of men more than the praise of God. You and I need to have the right motive in why we serve and why we do what we do. These Pharisees who did not believe, they had the wrong motive. They wanted the accolades. They wanted the prominence. They wanted the prestige in life rather than the praise of God. Notice how it continues on. Verse 44. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. So the first thought, the very moment that I trusted Christ as Savior, I also believed in God the Father, that God had sent him for this purpose, to die for my sin and to rise again. So if we believe in him, we're going to believe in God. There are many who say they believe in Christ today, but they don't believe in God. They believe in many gods. Notice how it continues on. I have come as a light into the world, and whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Once we trust Christ as Savior, his earnest desire, his dream for us, and his wonder for us is to walk in light of who he is. And so that urgent compassion becomes his urgent call. Don't walk in darkness. Believe in me. Walk in the light. Notice how it continues on. Verse 47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who, and here's a key word, rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. In other words, everything that I've taught, everything contained within the Word of God, that will be the final judge in his life. For I have, verse 49, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. So the question is, you know, in his urgent call, do we hear his voice in our lives? Do we hear it? Do we see it within God's word? Does it become a priority in your life? You know, often when we do something, we do who, what, where, when, and why. Remember that? Yeah, who, what, where, when, and why. There are key things that you and I have to figure out in life. And so when we consider the who is this Christ in your life? Who is this Son of Man in your life? I had to figure it out. I had to hear it, believe it. You have to as well. You know, who is he? And within this who, you know, is he one that I earnestly want to listen to consistently in my life? And if that's true, then this book needs to become just a prized joy in our life. It has to be something special to where it doesn't become a once-a-week adventure for us led by the pastor, but it's something where we can find some moments in the week to where you and I can sit down and just pray, God, Spirit of God, please help. I'm going to read some of this and help. My recommendation is start in the Psalms, start in the book of Proverbs, start in the New Testament. Man, you jump into some of those Old Testament things, and it's going to, and just not truly understand what's going on. And so start with something that's simple. You know, we do that with our children when we want to teach them to read, right? You know, I did not sit down and start reading through the encyclopedia with my kids on their bedside. I did the golden books, all the little fairy tales, all of those little things, and we read. And we had, especially for the last two, we had Taylor's book, The Bible for Little Eyes, you know, which was just great. And why I liked it was a little story. They had short moments of getting their attention. But afterwards, they had two questions, and so I could ask them a question and see if they were really paying attention, you know. But, yeah, the who. Who are we listening to? Who are we following? What do we believe here? That what, is it important? What motivates you? Christ was motivated to bring glory to the Father and bring praise to his holy name. That was the only thing that motivated him. I've come to do the will of the Father. I've come to do the will of the Father. Oh, Father, be glorified in me. Be glorified in me. He said it over and over and over. Oh, I've come to save the world. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And all God's people said, so you and I can be set free from that. So what motivates us? The where? Where do we abide? Do we abide in the light? Or do we keep running back to the dark? You know, are we the prodigal son? You know, we're there, and then, I don't like it. You know? Unfortunately, his brother abided in the darkness even though he stayed home. And he reveals that in the end. Yeah. Oh, you're having a party for him? Get away from me, Dad. I've been here my whole life. Yeah, he was there, but he really didn't want to listen to the truth. Where do we abide? I love the why. Why? Why are you here today? Why am I here today? Why? Do we desire to worship God? Do we desire to bring glory to his holy name? 1791 comes and goes, and John Wesley goes home to be with the Lord. Fast forward over 100 years, 125 years, and there's a gentleman in the church by the name of Louis Albert Banks. And he tells of a man who just loved singing. He sang in concert halls. He sang everywhere. People just loved this man's voice. He sang opera. He just did all of these beautiful things. And all of a sudden, he was diagnosed of having cancer of his tongue. And he is laying on the operating table, and they're ready to operate. And he asked this important question. Will I be able to sing ever again? And the doctor, it said to say, he began crying and he couldn't say the words. And immediately this man realized, my ability to talk and sing is going to end today. So you know what he does? He stands up. And he starts singing that beautiful song, I'll praise my maker while I'll have breath. And when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler power. My days of praise shall never be past while life and thought and being last until immortality endures. Wow. Christ wants us to have this. He calls us to this great relationship with him. Who, what, where, when, why? You know, the choice resides in your heart and my heart. Every day we get up, what are we going to do? Will it be all about him? Or something less. Let's stand as the worship team comes to lead us in singing today. Our Father and our God, as the worship team comes, Lord, I just pray that you would just move in our hearts in a great and mighty way. Father, you know where we are with you. We all know. Father, we've allowed things to rob us of joy. We've allowed circumstances to rob us of hope. And that is the last thing you want to happen in our lives. You want us to have real hope because of what Christ has done for us. Christ himself declares that he gives us his joy. Oh, Father, it's a grace gift. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the third one that's listed in the fruit of the Spirit, love, oh, peace, joy. You yearn for us to have peace and rest at your feet, no matter the calamities of life, no matter the surgeries that will be performed this week, no matter the scary things that go on around the world, you yearn for us to have peace of heart and genuine rest at your feet. Oh, Father, I pray that is the motivation for all of us, just to bring glory to your holy name, to praise it, to worship. Father, thank you for your word and the beauty of it and the grace of it. Father, minister to hearts today. And Father, as we sing, Lord, if they want prayer, Lord, there'll be prayer teams up here. Lord, I pray you'd move in their hearts and they'd come up and just ask for prayer. Prayer does awesome things in our hearts and lives for your glory and your glory alone. Thank you again, for we pray all of this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.